sermon written out. I've got notes written down. I've got words written on a piece of paper here, Lord. So, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would allow me to be able to preach the Bible the way you would have it to be preached. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come upon me at this time, Lord, that you would help me as I attempt to preach the word to minister to these dear people. Lord, we need to hear from you this morning. I pray you'd use the message, Lord. I pray you'd use the word in the hearts of everyone here. We love you, Father. In your precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, well, we're there in Ephesians chapter number 6. And we're going to get back to Ephesians 6 later on in the sermon. And I wanted to read Ephesians 6 because that's kind of the text passage for this new series we're studying here on Sunday mornings entitled Spiritual Warfare. But just as I kind of introduce the sermon this morning, if you turn over to Psalm 104, Psalm in your Old Testament there, if you open up the Bible, just write smack down in the center, you'll more than likely fall in the book of Psalm. If you go to Psalm 104, and you can lose your place there in Ephesians, we'll get back to it as we go through the sermon, but I'd like you to go to Psalm 104. This morning, like I said earlier, the sermon is going to serve as an introduction to the Spiritual Warfare series. And you say, well, why would you preach a series on spiritual warfare? Why would you preach a series about the battle that we're engaged in? It's like the quote that we read there in the bulletin. As in warfare, the two essential elements in victory are knowing your enemy and knowing your resources. In the next 5 weeks or so, as we go through this series, we're going to learn not only who our enemy is, what his goal is, what he attempts to accomplish, but we're also going to learn about the resources that God has given us in order to be able to battle or to engage in spiritual warfare. You got to understand this. Whether you want to be in the battle or not, the enemy has already decided he's going to fight you. Now, you could decide you're going to sit there and say, well, you know, I'm going to be a pacifist about it spiritually. I'm not going to battle. I'm not going to fight. But look, he's going to fight you whether you like it or not. And when you got saved, you got enlisted into the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you better know your enemy and you better know your resources.
Amen.
And that's why we're teaching this series starting this morning. Just to give you an overview of the series, this morning we're going to be, like I said, it'll be an introductory sermon about spiritual warfare. Next week, the second sermon or lesson is going to be in regards to the good guys, the angels. And we're going to learn all about the angels. There's a lot to learn about angels. And what the Bible says about angels. And there's a lot of things that are not true about angels, that people think about angels that are just not true. So we'll learn about angels next week. And you say, I was touched by an angel. Well, we'll see what the Bible has to say about that, all right? But that's the second sermon about angels. Sermon number 3 will be about demons. Now, the Bible doesn't call them demons. The Bible calls them devils or unclean spirits. But we'll learn all about demons and what the Bible has to say about that. Sermon number 4 will be about Satan himself. The devil, and we're going to learn about what the Bible has to say about Satan. We're not trying to scare you, but we want you to know your enemy. And then the last sermon, sermon number 5, will be about your resources. It'll be maybe entitled Spiritual Weapons, and the weapons that God has given us to be able to engage in the battle. So we want you to get excited about this. We want you to learn about this. And like I said, this morning, we're going to begin just kind of laying the foundation to the concept of spiritual warfare there. So if you're there in Psalm 104, the first thing I'd like you to know, I'd like you to realize this morning is this. There is a spirit world. I don't know if you understand that. Our society and our media and Hollywood has done a good job at mocking it or trivializing it or make it seem like it's a fairy tale or it's not true. But you got to understand this. There is a spirit world, and the spirit world is all around us, and it's made up of spiritual beings. I want you to notice something about, we'll begin, and like I said, next week we're going to talk about angels and we'll get more in depth about angels, but I want you to see something very quickly about the angels. If you look at Psalm 104, if you look at verse number 4, Psalm 104 and verse 4, the Bible says, who maketh, talking about God, it says, who maketh his angels, look what it says, spirits. Do you see that? So an angel, according to the Bible, is a spirit. You know, you think, well, an angel is like a person, or an angel is like a human being. But the Bible says, who maketh his angel spirits, his ministers, a flaming fire. So the Bible tells us there that the angels are spirits. Go to the book of Ezekiel. If you go towards the end there of your Old Testament, you got those big major prophets. You got the book of Isaiah. You got the book of Jeremiah. Right after Jeremiah, you got the small book, Lamentations. And then you got the book of Ezekiel. Go to Ezekiel chapter number 28. Ezekiel chapter number 28. Now, like I said, this is kind of introductory or foundational. We're going to learn more about angels next week. But let me show you something about Satan. The Bible tells us that Satan was an angel. Satan was an angel by the name of Lucifer. And we'll learn more about him when we study Satan in the fourth sermon there. But I want you to see something. Ezekiel chapter number 28. Ezekiel chapter number 28. And look at verse number 12. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 12. The Bible says, Ezekiel chapter number 28. And if you look at verse number 12, the Bible says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Now you got to understand this. Ezekiel the prophet is prophesying about a real human being, the king of Tyrus. And that's what he's talking about at the beginning of chapter 28. But God transitions Ezekiel into now prophesying or foretelling about spiritual things, and he's using this king of Tyrus as an example of Satan. You say, why does he do that? Because of the fact that we battle or we war against spiritual wickedness in high places. You understand this. The people that rule this world and run this world, many of them are controlled by the devil and the demons themselves.
Amen.
You know, are you a conspiracy theorist? I don't know if I'm a conspiracy theorist. Say, are you worried about the bankers that are running the world? I don't know if I'm as worried about the bankers that are running the world as I am worried about the Satan that's running the bankers.
Amen.
I don't know that I'm as worried about... You say, are you worried about the Illuminati? I'm worried about the Lucifer that controls the Illuminati.
Amen.
You worried about, you know, the Masons? I'm worried about the devil they worship. That's what I'm worried about.
Amen.
And the spiritual war, you say, I don't think you should be saying those things. You're going to get yourself killed. Listen to me. We're in a battle. We're in a fight.
Amen.
We better identify our enemy.
Right.
You see there, he's talking about the king of Tyrus, but he's not really talking about the king of Tyrus. Notice what he says. Look at the last part of verse 12. "Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." He says, you king of Tyrus were full of wisdom. You king of Tyrus were perfect in beauty. And I says, you were perfect in beauty. Look at verse 13. "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Now, was the king of Tyrus in Eden? But who was in Eden? Well, there's three people we know that were in Eden. Well, four, if you include God, of course. But there was Adam, there was Eve, and there was a serpent. Now, I want you to remember that. Remember the serpent? That snake, the devil? Okay? He was in the Garden of Eden. Now, I want you to remember the fact that the Bible, that in the Garden of Eden, Satan took the form of a serpent. Look at verse 13. "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created." Alright, Satan was a created being. Verse 14. "Thou art the anointed cherub." You see that? Now we'll look at this more next week when we talk about angels, but a cherub is an angelic being. And the Bible says that Satan was an anointed cherub. So you just got to understand, Satan was an angel. Angels were spirits. So we know this, angels were spirits, Satan's a spirit. Okay, go to Jude, verse number 6, right before the book of Revelation, you got the book of Jude. Right before the book of Revelation, you got the book of Jude. So Revelation is the last book in the New Testament. Right before that, you got the book of Jude. It's one chapter. Jude, verse 6. There's only one chapter. Jude 6, the Bible says this, "And the angels which kept not their first estate." So you got to understand this. God created angels, but there were certain angels that kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. "He hath reserved an everlasting chains under the darkness unto the judgment of the great day." So the Bible says God created the angels, but we know of one angel, Lucifer, who sinned against God, who left God. But the Bible tells us there were other angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. So there were other angels that were living, their estate was in heaven, but they did not keep it, they left it. You say, what is that talking about? Go to Revelation chapter number 12. Revelation chapter number 12. Look at verse number 4. Revelation chapter number 12. Look at verse number 4. Revelation 12, 4. Revelation chapter 12 verse 4, the Bible says, "And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him..." I'm in chapter 13. I want to be in chapter 12. Are you in chapter 12? Did I say 12? How long are you guys going to let me read before you stop? Revelation chapter 12. That was good. We can start preaching about the beast too. Revelation chapter 12. Look at verse number 4. And his tail... Well, look at verse 3. "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail..." Whose tail? The red dragon. "And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven." Now, remember when we were in... Remember when we were studying in the book of Judges? Remember the song that Deborah sang? Deborah and Barak, they sang that song. And it was a prophecy about Armageddon. Remember, we studied that a couple weeks ago on Sunday night? Okay? Remember, the stars in their courses fought against the enemies of God. Do you remember that? The stars often is a picture or a representation of the angels. Look at verse 4. "And his tail," the dragon's tail, "drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth." They left their habitation. "And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." Now you say, who is the dragon? Skip down to verse number 9. The Bible always defines itself. The Bible is its own dictionary. And in verse number 9, the Bible says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels..." You see that? "And his angels were cast out with him." You see that? God wants to make it very clear who He's talking about. He says the great dragon was cast out. He called him that old serpent that was in Eden. He said the devil and Satan. He used all his names. He said, "I want to make sure you know what I'm talking about." By the way, do you know that our society worships dragons? Everywhere you look, people got, you know, dragons here and dragons there. You know, you say, "Dude, what do you think about dragons?" "I think the dragon is the devil." That great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. And his angels... Okay, you understand this. The devils, the demons, are those angels that the devil, that the dragon took with him that left their habitation. Okay, so you understand this. The angels are spirits. Satan was an angel, so he's a spirit. The demons were angels, so they're spirits. There is a spirit world. You understand what I'm saying? I want you to know this. Now keep your finger there in Revelation or Jude. We're going to come back to that. But go with me to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings in your Old Testament there. 2 Kings, you got 1 and 2 Samuel. Then you got 1 and 2 Kings. After that, you got 1 and 2 Chronicles. If you find those there, get to 2 Kings chapter number 6. 2 Kings chapter number 6. And I want you to see something. There's an interesting story in 2 Kings chapter number 6. Now, I don't have time to develop it, but let me just give you the context. Elisha was the prophet, the man of God, and the king of Syria was attempting to war against the Israelites. And the king of Syria got all his men together and they started making plans about how they were going to attack the Israelites. And God would come over to the prophet Elisha and he would say, "Hey, listen, Elisha, the king of Syria, he's planning to do this and this and this." And Elisha would go over to the king of Israel and he'd say, "Hey, the king of Syria is planning to do this and this and this." And that happened a few times. Well, the king of Syria started thinking, I've got a mole in my kingdom. I've got a snitch. You know what I'm saying? I got somebody who's telling the enemy. And they said, "Listen, king, no one's telling the enemy. God is telling Elijah, who's telling the king there." Look at verse number 8. 2 Kings chapter number 6 and verse number 8. The Bible says, "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servant, saying, In such and such a place shall be my camp." So do you see that? He's telling him exactly where his camp is going to be. Verse 9. "And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, Beware that thou pass not such a place, for hither the Syrians are come down. So the man of God there, Elisha, is telling the king of Israel where, you know, the enemy is. Look at verse 10. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him, and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. So this happened a few times. Verse 11. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? So he said, Look, one of you is telling the king of Israel my plans. Verse 11. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled. Verse 12, I'm sorry. And one of his servants said, None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. He says, Look, you're talking to us in your bedchamber. You're talking to us in private. But God is telling Elisha, who's telling the king. We're not telling anybody. It's the prophet. So look at verse 13. And he said, so the king of Syria said, Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, Behold, he is in Dothan. So he said, Hey, go get that man of God. Go get that prophet. Now look what happens. Verse 14. Therefore sent he hither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. So the king of Syria sends this huge army, and they compass the entire city where Elisha is staying. Verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early. I'm not going to preach about getting up early, but do you remember that from Sunday night? It's funny how the men of God are always getting up early. I'm just saying. Say, I want to be a man of God. Learn to get up early. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots, and his servant said unto him, So you got the servant of Elisha. He gets up early. He looks around. He sees this huge army. Notice what he says. Alas, my master, how shall we do? So he looks at Elijah. He says, What are we going to do? He said, Look at this. These guys are here to kill us. They're here to take us. Look at this army. Now look at the response of Elisha, verse 17. And Elisha, the man of God, prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, his servant's eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots. Now notice, these were not normal horses. These were not normal chariots. They were horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Elisha gets up in the morning, looks around. He sees his whole army come out to greet him. He's not scared. He's not afraid. Why? Because God has allowed him to look into that spirit world, and he sees this army, but he sees beyond the army. He sees the armies of the hosts, the angels of God that God sent to protect him. He said, I'm not worried. We got the angels with us. And his servants all scared. What are we going to do? And he says, God, would you open his eyes that he might realize that it's not about flesh and blood. It's not about the armies. It's not about the soldiers. It's not about the president. It's about a spiritual battle we're engaged in. And you got to understand this. Just go into this understanding this. You say, I get scared talking about demons. And I get scared talking about saying, hey, greater is he that is with you than he that is with the world. Greater is God, the God of the Bible, than you say, I'm scared of the demons. Why are you scared of the demons? Don't you have Jesus Christ?
Amen.
Elisha said, hey, we got the angels with us. And more than the angels, we got the God of the angels with us. But you got to understand this. It's an unseen world. Elisha was a special man, a man of God. He could see it, but others could not. That young man was scared there because of the unseen thing. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You got to understand that there is a spirit world. The angels, the demons, the devil. But the spirit world is an unseen world. We don't see it, but it's there. We don't necessarily feel it, but we see its effects. I said, number one, we're in a spirit world. Number two, I'd like you to understand this. Not only is there a spirit world, but we are in a spiritual warfare. The word warfare means a military operation between enemies. Did you keep your place there in Jude? Go back to Jude, verse number 9. Jude, verse number 9. Not only is there a spirit world, but that spirit world is engaged in a conflict. That spirit world is engaged in a battle. You got to understand this. The spirits are fighting each other. The angels angels of God and the demons of Satan, the devils of Satan, they're in combat with each other. Let me show you an example. Are you there in Jude? Look at verse number 9. Jude, verse number 9. Yet Michael's one of the good guys. The archangel, we'll learn more about that next week, when contending, you know what the word contending means? It means to fight. When contending with the devil, you see that? Michael the archangel got in a fist fight with the devil. It's pretty good. Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Don't ask me what that's about. I don't know what that's about. But for some reason, the devil wanted the body of Moses. And God said, no, that's my guy. Michael, go down there and take care of that. Michael the archangel and devil were contending with the devil. Now listen to me. We have victory through Jesus Christ. But the devil is not something to mock at. I remember growing up listening to some of these preachers. They get up and they say, I'm going to knock the devil out. I'm going to beat the devil up. I'm going to do this to the devil. Let me tell you something. The Bible, look at verse 9 there. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Durst. You see that word durst? The word durst means dared. Now notice, durst not. He dared not bring against him a railing accusation. Do you see that? Now look, we're going to look at Michael here in a bit, and you're going to see Michael's one of the great warrior angels. But even Michael was careful when dealing with the devil. Even Michael dared not or durst not to bring against him an accusation. But notice what he says. But said, look what Michael said, the Lord rebuked you. You understand? You say, we're going to engage in the spiritual battle. Well, don't get puffed up and think, I'm going to go down there and I'm going to fight me the devil. Look, you're not going to fight anybody. You better be careful when dealing. You say, I'm going to go down there and I'm going to get one of those Ouija boards and I'm going to burn it up or I'm going to do this. Hey, you better be careful when you're dealing with satanic things. Even Michael understood that victory comes through God. He said he durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, notice what he said, the Lord rebuked me. So can we have victory? Through God. You cannot have it through yourself. It's through God. But I want you to see there, the angels are fighting. Go back to Revelation chapter 12. Let me give you another example. Revelation chapter number 12. Revelation chapter number 12. Look at verse number 7. Revelation chapter number 12. Look at verse number 7. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, the Bible says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. Who's the dragon? Satan. And the dragon fought and his angels. I'm just trying to give you examples of the Bible that these angels and these demons are fighting each other. Now you gotta understand this. Go to Daniel. Daniel, chapter number 10. Daniel. You get those big prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and then you start what's known as the minor prophets, and it begins to, actually Daniel's considered a major prophet still, but after Ezekiel, you get to Daniel chapter 10. Sorry, I don't mean to be teaching a theology lesson. Daniel chapter number 10. Well, I'm teaching a theology lesson actually, but you know what I mean. Daniel chapter 10. Now we get this idea. You say, well, the angels and the demons and they're all fighting. They're fighting over the body of Moses, you know. But that's kind of that's a faraway land. That's in some other world. Hey, listen to me. We're not Mormons, okay? You say, what do you mean by that? The Mormons believe that there's all these angels and these different gods and all these different worlds going everywhere. Look, the Bible doesn't talk about that. There is a spiritual battle, but you gotta understand, it's all around you and I. It's right here. The Bible says in the book of Revelation that there were churches where Satan himself had a seat in their congregation. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to bother you. I'm just trying to tell you, there's a spiritual warfare. There's a spiritual battle. You go out soul winning, and you start giving the gospel to somebody, and they start understanding it, they start comprehending it, and then you're getting ready about to get them saved. You know what happens? The devil shows up. Begins to distract you. And people get upset. You say, man, you come to Mary Baptist Church, there's all these distractions. You know why there's so many distractions? And I'm not against the distractions. I love kids. I love people. You don't know why there's distractions when the Spirit of God is working? You know why? Because the devil don't want you to hear it.
Amen.
This is a spiritual battle. This is a spiritual battle here, right now. Come on. It's all around us. Are you there in Daniel chapter number 10? Look at verse 1. Daniel chapter number 10, look at verse 1. Please understand what I'm saying. I'm not upset about the distractions. We're not prima donnas around here, okay? We love kids. We love people. But you got to understand this. There is a spiritual battle all around us all the time. Let me give you an example of that. Daniel chapter number 10, look at verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel. Daniel was a prophet whose name was Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing, and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Okay, so Daniel takes some time here to afflict his soul. He was mourning for 3 weeks, 21 days. He says, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. You say, why was he doing that? He was praying and asking God to help him understand these things that God had revealed to him. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, and then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man, clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning. This was just no man. And his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words was like the voice of a multitude. Verse 7, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, but my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I restrained no strength. So he says, I saw this guy and it freaked me out. That's what it says. And what does it say in the originals? That's what it says. Verse 9. Yet heard I the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me and set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. Now notice, this is what the man is saying to him. He said, unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me. Now notice what this messenger says to Daniel. Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand. Now how many days has he been afflicting his soul? 21 days, right? Now this guy says, hey, from the first day that thou sent thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. So here's what he's saying. He's saying, Daniel, the first day you decided that you were going to begin to afflict and chasten yourself and ask God, he said, that first day God heard you and sent me to come explain to you and answer your prayer. Now if you're Daniel, you're asking yourself this question. Well, if the first day you heard my prayer, God heard my prayer, why did it take 21 days for you to get here? Look at verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, okay, is that the actual prince of the kingdom of Persia? No. Withstood me, look what he says, 1 in 20 days. See, Daniel went to God and said, God, I'm going to afflict my soul so you can explain to me what I need to do here. And God says, I'm going to answer that prayer. And he sends a messenger. But guess what? He got withstood by the prince. He got withstood by the kingdom of Persia. He got withstood. Look what happened, verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me and 20 days. But lo, Michael, we like that guy, don't we? But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me and remain there with the king of Persia. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, I came, Daniel, to come and talk to you about what God wanted me to tell you. But there was this other prince. Okay, did you notice how Michael was called the prince? Okay, there was this other prince who was not a good prince of Persia. He withstood me for 21 days. So Michael came, he helped me, he stayed there with him. Verse 14, now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. You say the angels are fighting each other, it's all around us. Daniel said, God, would you please help me with this situation? God said, I'm going to answer that prayer. But it took 21 days to get there. Why? Because that angel had to fight his way through the spiritual warfare to get to Daniel. You say, Pastor, I'm praying for this certain thing, and God just, it's me, it's in God's will, and I've seen it in Scripture, and I'm asking God's will. It's not, I'm not asking it amiss. I'm not asking it in my own flesh or my own lust. I'm asking God, and I feel like I just can't get my answered prayer. Maybe it's on its way. It's just got to fight its way through. You understand this? This spiritual battle is not, you know, in some faraway galaxy. It's not Star Wars. It's right here, right now.
That's right.
It's all around us. You can't see it, but these spirits are fighting each other. These angels are fighting each other. But you know what else? Go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Remember where we started? Not only are these spirits fighting each other, these spirits are fighting us.
Ephesians chapter number 6, look at verse 12.
Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse 12. The Bible says, "For we wrestle." The word wrestle means to grapple with, means to struggle with, means to fight. Maybe you did some wrestling in high school.
Bible says, "For we wrestle." Now notice this. "For we wrestle not." Notice who we don't wrestle. "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." You know what flesh and blood is? That's you and I, human beings. Why? Because it's a spiritual warfare. Why? Because the angels are spirits. The demons are spirits. Satan's a spirit. "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." Look, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. From time to time, people come up to me and say, they call me Pastor Jimenez. "We would like to have your church come out and help us, and we're going to go picket the mayor. We're going to go picket the governor. We're going to go to the White House, and we're going to picket this and picket that and abortions." Look, I'm against abortions. I'm against the sodomites. I'm against the filth and the sin of this world. I'm against all that. But listen to me. You are wasting your time if you're trying to fight a spiritual battle against flesh and blood. It's not against flesh and blood. It's not a flesh and blood battle. You're not going to win it by passing laws or legislation. You're going to win it by winning the spiritual warfare, the spiritual fight. You got to fight spiritually. Amen. Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? What do we wrestle? Principalities. The prince of Persia. Against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. You got to understand this. We are fighting. We are in a battle. Whether you want to fight or not, you're in a battle. Whether you want to fight or not, you're engaged in a war. We said number one, there is a spirit world. We said number two, we are in a spiritual warfare. Number three, I'd like you to see. Go to Matthew chapter number 13. The third point, the last point this morning. Like I said, this sermon will introduce you to the spiritual warfare. We'll get in depth about angels and demons and Satan and all of that as the weeks go on. But point number three, I'd like you to see this. Not only is there a spirit world, and not only are we in a spiritual warfare, but you got to understand this. We, and when I say we, I mean born again, believing men and women. We need to spiritually wake up. Are you there in Matthew chapter number 13? Look at verse number 24. Matthew chapter number 13 and verse number 24. Matthew chapter number 13 and verse 24. Let's see. Bible says, now the Lord Jesus Christ has given a parable here. It says, "Another parable put He forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man." Okay, so Jesus is given a parable. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy..." Now I want you to make note of this, okay? The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man. So you got the man, a man there, who sowed a good seed. You got the seed there in his field. You got the field there. But while men slept, while men were unconscious, while men were not vigilant, while men were not watching, while men were distracted, but while men slept... Now notice this. His enemy. Do you see that? Whose enemy? The certain man. His enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now there's more to the parable. We're not going to look at it this morning. We preached about it before. But skip down to verse number 36. In verse 36, the disciples asked Jesus, "Could you explain to us that parable?" Verse 36, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field." The parable we just read. Verse 37. "And he," Jesus, "answered and said unto them..." Notice, he's going to explain to them the parable. "He that soweth the seed is the Son of Man." So who is the man? Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. "The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one." Now notice, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. Do you see that? "The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels." God explains the whole thing right there. You don't need a commentary, you just need to read the Bible. He said, now here's what I want to say. Go back to verse 24. "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man." Now who's a man? Jesus Christ. which sowed good seed. What's the good seed? You and I. And we know that the good, in other parables, the seed represents the Word of God. In his field, what's the field? The world. But while men slept, his enemy, who's the enemy? The devil. Now notice this. Jesus makes sure to tell you, the devil is the enemy of the man, the certain man. Here's what Jesus tells you. The devil is my enemy. That's what Satan was saying.
Well, that's what Jesus was saying. Excuse me.
Jesus Christ was saying, Satan is my enemy. Because he said, the son, he said the man, he said his enemy, and then he said, I'm the man, and the devil is the enemy. You understand this? The devil is the enemy of Jesus Christ. And you know what that means for you and I? Go to Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew chapter number 10. Look at verse number 24. Matthew chapter number 20. Look 10. Verse number 24. Matthew 10, 24. Do you follow Jesus Christ? I hope you do. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? I hope you do. Are you born again by the word of Jesus Christ? I hope you are. By the gospel of Jesus Christ? I hope you are. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? I hope you are. Well, if you are, look what the Bible says. Matthew chapter number 10, verse number 24. The disciple is not above his master. Do you see that? Who's our master? Jesus Christ. So are you and I above our master? Are we better than our master? No, we're not. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have caught... Now notice what Jesus said. Jesus said, look, it should be good enough for you to be just like me. He said, you're not above me. The disciple's not above his master. The servant's not above his Lord. Now look what he says. Middle there of verse 25. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub. Jesus said, they called me Beelzebub. You know what Beelzebub is? Satan. He said, they called me Satan. He said, if they call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Go to John chapter number 15. John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, look at verse 18. John chapter number 15, look at verse 18. John 15 and verse number 18. The Bible, we're almost done. Verse 18, the Bible says, if the world hate you, notice what Jesus said. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. You got to understand this. The world, you understand this? The world hates Jesus Christ.
Right.
The world hates Jesus Christ. The devil hates Jesus Christ. Now listen to me. And listen to me very carefully. The world hates the Jesus Christ of the Bible.
That's good.
The world does not hate the Jesus Christ of Joel Osteen.
Right.
The world does not hate the Jesus Christ of Billy Graham. You say, Joel Osteen and Billy Graham and all those prosperity, all those guys, they preach a different Jesus Christ? Well, they don't preach the Jesus Christ that I find in the Bible.
Amen.
The Jesus Christ that is preached at the average church today is a Jesus that, oh, he just loves everyone. And don't misunderstand me, he does love everyone.
That's right.
But Jesus, he doesn't expect anything of you. He doesn't care. You go ahead and you live in sin and you live in the world and you just act like the devil and you act like the world and he'll be okay with that. They act like the Jesus Christ that we worship is like Santa Claus or something. That's not the Jesus of the Bible.
Amen.
Now listen, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came because God loved the world and he gave his only begotten Son. We understand that, but Jesus also said, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Amen.
Jesus Christ also said, you know, you ought to abide in me and you ought to abide in my word and you ought to do the things that I ask you to do. I'm here to tell you that the Jesus of the Bible the world hates.
Amen.
Now we can make up some fake Jesus. We can show up and say, hey, listen, Jesus loves you. Don't worry about the sin in your life. Don't worry about the filth in your life. Jesus doesn't expect anything from you. He's just glad you showed up this morning. And a whole lot of people, that's the message they get in America today. But when you start learning the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus, the God of the Bible, the world doesn't like that Jesus. And guess what? You start serving the Jesus of the Bible, and you start following the Jesus of the Bible, guess what? The world's going to not like you either. Are you there in John? Look what he says. Look at verse 18. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. Let me tell you something. The world loves you. Did you notice that when you were strung out on drugs, the world loved you? Did you notice that when you were a drunk, the world loved you? Do you notice that when you were running around getting people pregnant and not taking care of your kids and doing all that, you notice that you were the life of the party? But then one day you got saved and all of a sudden, you're not cool anymore.
Amen.
Then one day you got saved. You got that religion. You say, why don't they like me anymore? They never liked you. They like their own.
That's good.
And when you stop being their own, then they don't like you anymore. Look at verse 19. If ye are of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. Look, God chose you out of the world. He expects you to be different than the world. He wants you to, the Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. But when he said, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the world that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. I worry about these preachers that the whole world loves them. Because either they're better than Jesus. Because Jesus wasn't accepted. Jesus started preaching and they put him on a cross. So either they're better than Jesus or they're preaching a different Jesus. Because the servant is not greater than his master. And if they hated him, if they kept his sayings, if they crucified him, if they persecuted him, they're going to persecute you if you're following him. I'm just trying to explain to you. Do you understand this? That we're in a spiritual warfare? Do you understand? Go to John chapter number 10. You got to understand this. John chapter number 10. We're in a spiritual warfare. The world is not your friend. The devil is not your friend. The devil wants to kill you. The devil wants to destroy you. The world wants to kill you. The world wants to destroy you. Now they may act like your friend, but we'll look at it when we study Satan. Bible tells us that Satan has become he looks like light. He looks nice when he's tempting you. All right, there in Judges, good night. John chapter number 10, look at verse 10. The thief, look what it says. The thief cometh not but for to, here's the only reason the thief comes, for to steal and to kill and to destroy. You better get it in your head that the world has one agenda. It is to kill, it is to destroy you. They're not offering you that filthy magazine. They're not putting that pornography on the internet because they want to pleasure you or bring you some sort of pleasure. They're doing it because they want to destroy your family. They're not offering you that beer because they want to loosen you up so you can be the life of the party. They're doing it because they want to destroy your life. They're not trying to keep you out of church and make fun of you. Say, hey, you're going to be one of those Bible thumpers, one of those fuddy-duddies. You're going to go to church again tonight. Didn't you go this morning? You're going to go back tonight. They don't say those things because they have your best interest. They hate it. They do it because the devil hates you. He hates Jesus Christ. He hates the Word of God. And he hates anyone who follows that God.
Amen.
I just want you to understand this. You're in a spiritual warfare. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, that's not a friend, your adversary, that's not a neighbor, your adversary, that's the enemy, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Say, what does the devil want to do to you? He wants to devour you. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your children. He wants to destroy your health. He wants to cripple you. He wants to take you out of the game. He wants to make sure you die. That's the truth. Pastor, you're trying to scare me. No, I'm trying to wake you up to the fact that while men slept, the enemy still cares. And we better wake up. There's been a whole lot of churches asleep in Northgate. And we've seen the devastation that drugs and alcohol and gang and violence has brought to this community. Why? Because a whole lot of people that should have been woken up and preaching and teaching and fighting that spiritual warfare and reaching people and helping them grow and to become better. Hey, they've been sleeping and the enemy has been working.
Amen.
We better wake up. We better realize that we're in a battle. We're in a warfare. Now let me tell you this. The enemy wants to kill and destroy you. But through Christ, we can have victory. Are you there in John chapter 10? Look at verse 10 again. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill and to destroy. Now that's the thief, but notice Jesus. He says, I am come, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus said, hey, the thief came to destroy you. I came to give you life. The thief came. He came to steal from you. I came that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Do you believe that we can have victory through Christ?
Amen.
Do you believe that Jesus is powerful? Amen. Do you believe that the Word of God is powerful?
Amen.
Do you believe that we can still change lives today? We can still reach people today? We can still win the battle? Do you believe? I'm not talking about picketing someone. I'm talking about getting someone saved.
Amen.
I'm talking about restoring marriages, restoring families, restoring people. I'm talking about helping people spiritually.
Yes.
It's a spiritual warfare. Let me give you a few things to consider. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. We're almost done. You say, Pastor Venice, you said that 3 times. I got to say it at least 8 times before I actually mean it. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. No, we're almost done. That's number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, look at verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, look at verse 3. Let me just show you a couple things. I just want to show you a couple verses. 2 verses and we'll be done. 2 verses and we'll be done. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, look at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Remember, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The word carnal means flesh. Go down to the Mexican store and ask him for some carne. They'll give you some meat. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. To the pulling down of strongholds. So you're scared of the devil? Now, I durst not bring him a written accusation, but I know that God can bring him down. Look at verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. See, the fight is inside of us. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. It's a battle we fight, an inward fight. Go to Isaiah. This last passage I'll show you. Isaiah. We'll be done for this morning. Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 54, look at verse 17. We're done right here. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17. Isaiah chapter number 54, look at verse number 17. Isaiah 54, verse 17. Remember, we're in a battle, right? We're in a war. Know what it says? No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. You gotta understand this. You say, I'm all worried about this spiritual warfare. I'm all worried about these demons and these devils. I'm worried about Satan. Read the end of the book. We win. Read the end of the book of Revelation. We come out victorious. Why? Because no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. God has already given us the victory. But just like we've been studying in the book of Judges, God gave them the victory, but they still had to go fight the battle and believe God that they could get that victory. We said this morning, this was an introductory sermon to spiritual warfare. We said 3 things. There is a spirit world. We are in a spiritual warfare, and we need to spiritually wake up. You say, what's my next step? What do I do now, Pastor? Well, let me ask you a few questions. Will you commit to spiritually wake up? Will you commit to wake up from the trance that this world has put you in and realize that we need to fight the spiritual battle? Say, well, how can I wake up? Well, a good step would even come the next 4 weeks. And learn what God has to say about angels and demons and Satan and the spiritual weapons that He's given us the resources to fight that battle. And thirdly, will you commit to put into practice the things you learned in this series in order to engage in spiritual warfare? Hey, would you commit to say, hey, I'm going to stop being on the sidelines and I'm going to get involved in this fight, this battle?
Amen.
You ought to decide, I'm going to do what I need to do to make sure that we can engage who? The flesh, the blood? No, the spiritual enemy that we have. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that you please bless the time we have together. And Lord, thank you for allowing us to be able to look at this study and begin the study. And Lord, of course, we don't preach a sermon like this and we don't teach a sermon like this to scare people. But we need to realize that we are in a fight. We are in a battle. And if we don't wake up to it and begin to fight the war that God has given us to fight, then the enemy will sow tares in the field. Father, I pray you'd bless us. I pray you'd bless everyone here. And Lord, help us to get committed. Help us to say, you know what, I'm going to come to church those next 4 weeks. And I'm going to figure out. I'm going to learn about my enemy, and I'm going to learn about my resources. Father, we love you. In your precious name I pray. Amen.